These are the final words of revelation from God Almighty to mankind. Do you think there's any importance there? Yes. Oh, yeah. When you're growing up and you're leaving the house, your parents would give you that last word, right? What were the last words, right? I mean, as you remember where you came from, who your parents are, whatever it was in your family. Suzanne just mentioned how her family knew her. They'd say, "Don't get in trouble this time." And so it just depends on who you are, who your family is, as to what the last words are. But God is saying to us, these are the most important things that you can know in terms of the last words. So don't forget these last words. Now, I wish we had time to cover all 21 verses today, but that would take a lot longer, I think, than what you'd be willing to to sit through. So we're going to go through the first third of it, up to about 7 verses, because there's plenty to see in that. And if we can apply this truth to our lives, we'll be going a long way in the right direction. So let's go to Genesis. We're going to see some Genesis, and you can have your finger there if you want to. But let's go to Revelation 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Let me encourage you to underline that phrase, "they shall reign forever and ever." "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book." Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We do thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you that it is true, that it will always stand. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, your word shall always stand. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit moving among us opens our eyes. Let us, Lord, open our hearts that he might apply your word to our hearts, that our lives will be changed. This we pray in the name and for the glory of Christ. Amen. So we see here, as I promised, we're looking at Genesis also, because Genesis is, of course, the beginning, and this passage is the fulfillment of the things begun in Genesis. So the creation in Genesis, as God shared with us, is fulfilled here. So we saw in Revelation 21, for example, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." What does that reflect to? Well, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," right? And so we see that Revelation is the fulfillment of what was begun in Genesis. So I want to share that with you as we look into these words. It says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, for one thing, I want you to see that so often water flowing like that has been the symbol of the Holy Spirit moving. It's interesting too, isn't it, that it says the water is pure. Have you ever seen pure water? You've seen purified water. That's different, isn't it? We recognize that it's not pure because we have to purify it. We have to take the stuff out of it. I used to enjoy hiking and going up in the woods and things, and I would see people do some things that are really so dumb because they'd run out of water. They didn't bring enough water in their canteens, and it got a little hot, and said, "Oh, look, it's a fresh mountain stream." And they just, and it looks good. It feels nice and cool and all that. Let me ask you a question. How big is an amoeba? Right? In other words, it's microscopic. You can't see them, and you never know where they might be. But if you get a few in your body, you will know in just short order. It's called dysentery, isn't it? And there are people that die in some places from amoebic dysentery. And so what I'm saying is we were just visiting in Florida, Crystal River. It says, pure as crystal. That's right, Crystal River. And you look at it, and I'm telling you, the water's clear and all that. But you look, and you look closely enough, you say, well, it's not really clean, is it? I mean, it's clean as rivers go, as rivers go these days, but it's not what you would want to drink it without being very careful about it, right? And so the reason this river of life is pure is because of its source. Where is it coming from? The throne of God and the Lamb. Now, I said this is the fulfillment of Revelation. Look what it says in Genesis, fulfillment of Genesis. Revelation is the fulfillment of Genesis. Genesis 2, I'm going to read beginning in verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. I wanted to there was no rain. There was no rain in Genesis creation, right? God had not caused it to rain. You see, it was a different meteorological condition than has ever been since. Since the flood, things have been very, very different on this planet than what it used to be. And people talk about, well, that couldn't possibly be. And that's because we can't understand it from our perspective as limited humans, that we see that God created something that had no rain. Had no rain. And so when somebody says something about the rainbow, when was the first rainbow? It was a promise to Noah, wasn't it? It was a sign of the covenant between God and mankind that he would never again destroy the earth by flooding. Okay? And so there are people who will tell you, because they don't believe the word of God, that it was just a rainbow. That God just said, oh, by the way, see that rainbow over there? No. The flood occurred because things had changed so dramatically, cataclysmically, from what the creation was. And so now there's this huge storm. After the storms are over and he sees a rainbow, Noah says, oh, this is the bow of my covenant. I have set my bow, God said, in the clouds. So there was no rain. But in verse 6, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so many people read through Genesis without reading it that they missed that part. So the earth was absolutely perfectly balanced. How do I know that? Because I know the Creator. Have you ever seen a terrarium that was perfectly balanced? And so you don't have to add water and all these things along the way because the water recycles itself. It condenses inside that terrarium. And so whatever you have living in there, the properly balanced plants and animals and things inside that terrarium keep things going. It's sort of like what God did in the beginning. There was no rain. Mist came up out of the ground. What was the source of the mist? God himself. What's the source of the river? The river of life. The river of life. Now, that's the first time that's mentioned, the river of life. And so the river of life is running through heaven, through New Jerusalem. And so it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's provided by God. And I want to share with you, as we're talking about Genesis, that there, it says in verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Why would they have to say that? Because a curse has previously been pronounced. Why? Because of sin. Let's go to Genesis once again. In Genesis chapter 3, we remember this passage. And again, there are those who say, well, these words are just metaphors or fairy tales, according to some. But this is what the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Now, you recall, this is after the fall. This is after sin has entered the world. And it's because Eve and Adam, and actually in that sequence, Eve and Adam were tempted by the serpent to do what they knew they should not do. Sin, there was one matter of sin in the garden, and they chose to follow after that. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all tempted Eve and Adam. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, that is what is called the first mention of the gospel. Okay? So, you might want to highlight that in your Bible, if you will, because that's the promise of a Redeemer that has come because of the presence of sin. The Redeemer was required. Salvation comes as required. So, there we say, it says in verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Boy, that's pretty good language we use these days, isn't it, ladies? He shall rule over thee. We like that part. Not so much. Not so much. Unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Listen, cursed is the ground for thy sake. What's cursed? The very ground. Earth itself is under the penalty of the sin curse that Adam and Eve, who was first tempted by the serpent? It was Eve. But who was the head? Adam. Why is that important? Because Christ is compared to Adam. As the first Adam brought sin and death, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, brings life and salvation. Okay? And so, we see here, he shall rule over thee, and unto Adam, because of thee, because you hearken unto the voice of your wife, the ground for thy sake is cursed. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Listen, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In other words, from that moment on, physical death was a fact of life. From that moment on, every human being that would come along, with the exception of two that we have records of, would experience death. You follow what I'm saying? So sin has brought forth death. And that's why it's very important that we recognize that either God's word is correct in saying this is the way creation was put into order, this is the way the universe was brought into existence, or else we believe what so-called science teaches these days, which says we've been here for billions and billions of years, and millions of years of that have been spent where animals have killed and destroyed and people have died and so forth and so on and all this stuff. And then, there's a huge theological principle at stake here. Either what God's word said is true and the idea of salvation is true, or what so-called scientists say is true. They can't both be. And we don't need to try to harmonize them in any way. Either the Bible is true and what they claim as science is a lie, right? Scientists wouldn't lie, would they? Have you heard of global warming? Nobody's heard of global warming? Okay. We know they're scientists that, for whatever their reasons, financial or otherwise, have lied about those so-called facts about global warming, okay? We know, for whatever reason, that people lied about the virus that caused so much difficulty and still causing so much difficulty. And by the way, I can guarantee you, not that you care what my guarantee is, but you can believe this, there'll be another set of lies that will come along sometime, and I think probably very soon, so that the government can say, oh, we need to control your life more. You need to be further under control of this government. Because you don't know how to handle things, we're going to handle it for you. You do what we say. Because the government is in the business of, and I'm not talking about the United States government, I'm talking about look around the globe. Do you remember a few months ago I said there are places in Australia where they take people who don't take the vaccine, right? Remember, we used to call those concentration camps. Now you know about it, right? And this is Australia, a great democratic society. Some of you are still in the dark about this. Okay. One of us needs to start listening to news more, and one of us needs to start listening less. I don't know what. Somebody's got to find a happy medium there. I confess, I'm a news nerd, and I was a week away at the hotel there, at the resort, and I watch way too much news. So if you hear some things coming out, it's because I'm an addict that's in recovery a little bit here, okay? I'm a news addict. So here's the deal. What I'm trying to share with you is if you have a situation where you have to decide, am I going to trust God's word or am I going to trust what they call science? Please hear this. What has been called science for centuries and centuries, that's not a new occurrence. Have you ever heard of the Piltdown Man controversy? Hoax? You haven't heard that. Piltdown Man. Okay. Centuries ago, they were deciding how evolution occurred. And this is from the British Museum of Natural History. One of the most prestigious places in all of science in all the world. And they lied. Okay? They lied. Please hear this. So when you go over this time after time after time, understand that God's word is always correct. And God's word, listen, you and I don't understand every bit of God's word. If anybody ever tells you, I understand everything about God's word, stay away from them. Because they're liars, okay? They've got some kind of a cult they want you to follow. What I'm telling you is that when you read the word of God, and the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, it is clear. It is true. And there's never been such a time in our lives. Perhaps I should say, there's never been such a time in history that we need to be clinging to the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, being soldiers of the cross, saying, this is the truth, and that way is a lie. Now, who was it that is the author of lies? Satan. Okay, there's two. We're up for one amen to two saints. That's good. That's doubled. That's great. I say that over and over again because when people are lying, they're aligning themselves with Satan, the adversary, the deceiver, the destroyer. Apollyon, he's called in some places, right, in the Greek. he wants to destroy you. And some of these people who are lying, if they're lying, with whom are they aligned? Okay, Satan. Can we say Satan out loud? Can everybody say Satan one time? Everybody, Satan. Okay, it didn't mean anything, did it? Okay. Here's the thing. I know this sounds like I'm being foolish or something, but do you recognize that there are people that would say there's no such person, no such being as Satan? Why? Because they don't believe the Word of God. Well, we're far more sophisticated than that now. We're too well educated. We all have our choices. You follow whomever you choose, and you will. You'll follow whomever you choose. So we're back in Revelation chapter 22, and in the midst of the street of it is where the river flows, the river of life, and there's the tree of life. Do you remember the tree of life was in Genesis? Do you remember that? Yes, thank you. So after Adam and Eve sinned, what did God say? Okay, he set an angel guarding the tree of life so that Adam and Eve could not partake of the tree of life. And they were cast out of the garden. Now, here's the thing about the tree of life. It's not fully understood, but I'm speculating, this is me speculating, that had Adam and Eve taken of the tree of life, then that may have precluded the availability of salvation. And so it's essential that they not. So here's the thing we know. The tree of life was in the garden. We don't know exactly where the garden was, and now it's been torn up and removed by the great flood of Noah's day. But we know the tree of life is not just one tree, not the way I read it, because it goes down the middle of the river goes down through the middle of the street, and on either side there's the tree of life. Well, I think it's the kind of a tree, but it gives off different kinds of fruit. That's interesting because up until now, everything about New Jerusalem and heaven is described as the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the foundations of diamond and other precious jewels, right? Does that sound like it's very comfortable to sit on? I don't know if it's just you or me. The truth is, heaven is going to be complete. It's going to provide us with everything, not only that we need, but that we appreciate and enjoy. And as we're driving around, don't we have some beautiful trees here? Yes. Feel free to say yes. I've not been everywhere by any wild stretch, but I've been to a few places in this world. Within just a few minutes drive of here, we have some of the most beautiful trees in the world, right? And I just really enjoy looking at all these trees and by the way, the birds that come along and roost in them and make their homes there. Don't you enjoy those things? Well, the truth of the matter is, we have that desire in our hearts because God has planted it there, okay? The desire to appreciate what He has created, that is within us because God intended it to be there. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne, this is verse 3, but the throne of God and the Lamb of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. This is verse 3. His servants shall serve Him. Now, we have people who say, oh, okay, heaven, kind of boring, because you just kind of sit around on clouds and pluck harps and things like that. I don't know where that came from, but I can tell you it didn't come from the Bible. How are you going to serve God? We were talking a little bit about this in apologetics. How are you going to serve God? Well, please hear this. What you are experiencing, listen, Christian, this is for Christians. What you are experiencing now is training for what you will be doing through eternity. So when I talk about following the Holy Spirit and being guided by Him to do things, not that you think of or not that you're capable of, but that which He calls you to do and is empowering you to do, right? So we are gifted to do things by God Himself, the Holy Spirit, to do more than is humanly possible. You catch that? Our purpose in life is not to do the very best we can. That is nowhere in the Bible. Our purpose in life is to serve God. How do we serve Him? In the power and in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me share. Ephesians chapter 2 has a passage that all of us know real well, I think, or many of us. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. This will sound very familiar to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Does that sound familiar? It does. It should to most of us. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. What kind of work are we going to be doing? Well, I'm going to take you to Luke. If you want to know what kind of work, the good works that we are created in Christ, you're a new creature in Christ, what is it you're supposed to be doing? Well, you're supposed to be doing the kind of works that God has called you to do. Did I say that it was humanly possible? No, just the opposite. You're supposed to be doing, as Christians, we are to be doing that which only God can do through us. Luke chapter 22, I'm going to go to verse 24. And there was strife among them, talking about the disciples. This is the disciples discussing who's the best, who's the most important. Does that sound like human beings to you? That's us, isn't it? Well, I'm more important than him, and he's more, yeah, okay. We always want that pecking order. We're just a bunch of chickens, aren't we? There's also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he, Jesus, said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. In other words, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be what? A humble servant. What is our example, Christian? Christ himself, right? So if we're going to be something in the kingdom of God, we've got to deny the things that the world says are important and do what Christ has called us to be and do. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I appoint you unto you a kingdom. Listen, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what kind of work are you going to be doing as a child of God? You're going to be reigning. Where does it say? You're going to be reigning for forever. Where does it say that? Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they, and you may think, well, you're talking about they, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's true. But it's also the children of God that are included in that they. They shall reign forever and ever. Now, it's important that we get to that part about children of God. In verse 4, because to be honest with you, I thought you'd be excited about reigning forever and ever with Christ, but that does not appeal to you, does it? You hide it very well, I must say. I think if we were at Christmas and I gave you a Rolex watch, you'd be more excited than that. What do you think? Am I right or wrong? Maybe not. Okay. Okay, so let's go back to being children of God. Here's what it says here. They shall see his face. Now, because if you don't care about reigning with Christ, you probably don't care about being with Christ in an intimate way that you cannot be now. Now, he is, if you're a Christian, he is your most intimate relationship because he knows you in ways that human beings cannot possibly. Not your parents, not your husband, your wife, not your children, your best friend, no. God knows you in ways that only the Creator can, right? And so here's the thing. Right now, you can speak with God. The Holy Spirit is with you. But when we shall see his face, that is an expression of saying, we shall be more intimate then. We shall see him because, listen, are you considered righteous by God right now? The answer is, if you're a Christian, if you've been washed by the blood of Christ, you are seen by God as righteous as Christ right now. right now, okay? Listen, when we get to heaven, we won't just be righteous, we will be sinless, because we'll have a glorified body. We will have passed beyond the mortality that is restraining us now. Do you see that? And so we shall see Him face to face. We shall be intimate with Him throughout eternity in a way we cannot begin to imagine. And we will know Him. And look what it says here. And His name shall be on their foreheads. Has anybody ever claimed you? We were talking about your mom and daddy telling you how to be careful on the way out the door or something, right? So your mom and daddy claimed you somewhere along the way. You wouldn't come home from the hospital or whatever, right? But this is God Himself. And He's saying, this one's mine. This one's mine. He's making a claim that that is my child. Glory to God. Have we ever known any love like that? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's love. That's love only God can give. Listen to me carefully. There's something else that you need to catch. So important. It's said three times. We see it here in verse 7, it's verse 12, and verse 20. Behold, I come quickly. I will surely come quickly. Okay? Jesus Christ is talking to John after He's given the vision of the revelation almost 2,000 years ago. Almost 2,000 years ago, He's saying, John, make sure they know. When I come, it will be suddenly. There will be no time to prepare when the time has come. It's over. It will happen in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? Somebody said, well, I can bat my eye. No, I didn't say batting of an eye. It means the light glinting off of your eye. As fast as the speed of light. When that moment occurs, there'll be no time to prepare. Why is it so important that it's said three times in the last instructions that God has ever given man? Because we need to be prepared now. This is the moment of preparation. There's coming a time. We were talking apologetics about the sound of the trumpet. At the sound of that trumpet, the church shall be raptured out of this world. Don't be left behind. Behold, He comes suddenly. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank You, Lord, for loving us. We thank You for Your word of instruction and Your word of warning. And we ask You, Lord, to help us. The grand, noble opportunity to be Your children, to be Your servants. Help us, Lord, to stand. Help us to stand for the cross. Help us, Lord, to be ambassadors of Christ, that our lives bring glory to His name. For that is the holy name in which we pray. Amen.